Once again, welcome. It is good to see those who are with us this evening, unable to be with us this morning, that are back. It is good to see all of those who are here all the time, as often as they can be. It is an encouragement to be with you, and it is an encouragement to hear your prayers on my behalf and the efforts that we are making to stand for that which is right in the midst of a world where quite often man do not do that. So I'm honored to be here, and it's good to see everyone. It's good to see those who are visiting with us, and we invite you to come back and be with us also at every opportunity that you might have to do so. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the 109th Psalm, where we are going to be examining this psalm. This is, of course, the first Sunday night of the month. And what we have been engaged in now for the last several years is a study of the psalm systematically. And we have gone through each psalm one at a time. And I kind of mention that because we're coming to a psalm this evening that if you've read this psalm, it's a little bit of a challenge. This is actually an unpleasant psalm when you read some of the things that are mentioned in here. However, I know it is typically my policy when I'm studying contextually or going through either a book or as we're doing in this, not to skip anything, you know, because it's a part of God's Word. It's here for a reason. What makes this particular psalm a challenge is it's one that is that we would describe as an imprecatory psalm. And we've actually addressed a few of those. And what that term imprecatory is actually, it's a word that actually means the idea of one who calls upon God to curse or to defeat one's enemies. In the case of this particular psalm here, we find that it is a psalm of David, and it is described as a psalm that is assigned to the chief musician, so somehow it found its usage in the worship of the children of Israel. Now, concerning this particular psalm, and like I said, if you've read it, and as we're going to read it here in a minute, you'll see why this is a description of it. Kaufman, in his commentary on this particular psalm, described it as the most terrible psalm in the whole Psalter. And the reason it is described that way, and if you look at various individuals that have commented on this, the point is he calls down the strongest and harshest of curses on this enemy of his. And of course, what we're going to deal with this evening is what this psalm says, and even more than that, we're going to make some application to how this type of an attitude would apply to us today as Christians. Does it apply to us? So that's really what we are going to be dealing with this. You know, Tony, looking for songs to lead, he told me this morning, he said it's kind of hard to find songs to go with this, and I gave some suggestions dealing with faith, trusting in God, because that's the attitude that you need when you're dealing with your enemies. And of course, this is a psalm where David has been betrayed by one of his enemies. If you study the life of David First and Second Samuel, as a matter of fact, you will find that David was betrayed on numerous occasions. He was betrayed before he became king by King Saul, and some of those who were in Saul's camp plotted against David. As king, both early on and later in his reign, he was betrayed by brethren. And when you say betrayed, I mean, he was hurt. Quite often there were times when it was those who he thought were his friends that betrayed him. And I'm convinced that the occasion for this particular psalm was one of those occasions, though the specific one is not mentioned. An interesting observation, and the place from which I got the title for this psalm, as I gave it, is Psalm 109 and verse number 8, which says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." If that sounds a little bit familiar to you, I invite you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 8. And the context that you have there is the apostles are gathered together after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And their task is to appoint a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who by transgression fell. And you have there written in this particular text here in verse number 8 of this text, it points out there that they put together one, let another take his office. That's actually in verse number 20, Acts chapter 1, and in verse number 20, verse 8 of our text. He makes the point, it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his place. And that's in reference to Judas. And when I see that, with what we're about to read in the 109th Psalm, I want you to keep that in mind with Judas and how he has betrayed his Lord. And imagine what it's going to be like to stand before God and face God having done something like that and not having received forgiveness. Keep that in mind. Let's go ahead and read the 109th Psalm. It says here, do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue, and have also surrounded me with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayers become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from the desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward on my accusers, and let those who speak speak evil against my person. But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Pretty strong words in this particular psalm. And what we're going to do in our lesson this evening, because of the length of this psalm, is we're not really going to examine every phrase of every verse as we've done in sometimes past, but rather we're going to look at it in three different sections. We're going to begin with the first five verses where you find how hurt David actually is, how hurt the silent or the psalmist actually is as he approaches the Lord God. And we find here that it begins in verse number 1 where David actually says, "Do not be silent, O God of my praise." Do not keep silent. And this is a request of David calling upon God to act. And one thing that I want us to understand as the request of David, and you actually see this later in this psalm, is David isn't purely making these requests for selfish motives. In all that he is saying here, his concern is for God. It is for the posterity of God that he is so concerned and that he wants the enemies stopped. Because these enemies of David are also enemies of God, and they're enemies of the truth, and they're enemies of that which is right, which is the way that they are described in this particular text. So here David, he calls on the Lord not to be silent, not to let them get away with it. That would be another way of saying that. Don't let them get away with their sinful conduct. And he wants God to preserve his posterity, not so much David's posterity, but God's posterity. Maybe he doesn't fully understand the long-suffering of God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. There may be a little bit of misunderstanding. It's possible, and when I look at this, and I can't prove this, so this is, I think, I believe this was written early in the life of David. It just seems to fit maybe when David early on, when he was first beginning to experience some of these things, that he would write this in frustration. Especially in his dealings with King Saul. Over and over and over, he was mistreated. So you have a time in his life that was very, very bitter. And the way he's described later on in this psalm, in his weakness, would be a time that he is fleeing from his enemies. So here he makes this request. "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me." Now here he describes the character of these individuals. And so let's understand that we're not dealing with those who are virtuous. We're not dealing with those that are righteous and that are striving to please God and he just doesn't get along with them. These are people who hate David, at least in their conduct. These are people who despise those who are trying to do that which is right. And I will tell you right now that we are living in times where there are people that hate the truth. We are living in times where there are people who hate those who stand for the truth. God is being rejected everywhere, and matters are getting worse and worse in this world. We are hated by atheists. You know, it's not just a matter of, well, you all believe what you want, and you all feel free to worship God how you want, and we just won't worship God because we don't believe in Him. You have an organization entitled Freedom, or that's named Freedom From Religion, that wants to remove every mention of God from society. They want to stop us from being able to serve God. They hate those who stand for the truth. You have those who are practicing ungodly behaviors, abortions, homosexuality, other types of behaviors that are condemned. And when you dare to stand up and not participate in their behavior, in hatred, they want to destroy you. Ask the owners of the bakery in Oregon, who has since had to close their door and is facing $150,000 in fines, because the courts don't have the gut to stand up and say, everybody has a right to believe what they want. We're going to face persecution. And when we face, it's going to reach a time where we may start having attitudes about them like what we read in this psalm. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm making the point. We've got David here at a time when he's frustrated, he's weak, and he's been wrongfully treated. False accusations. Wicked, deceitful, lies have been made against him. And he prays to God about that. They have surrounded me with words of hatred, verse number 3. Fought against me without a cause. And he says here, in return for my love, they are my accusers. Now the point in that there is, David has not treated them in such a way where they deserve it. You know, when you're dealing with those of the world, quite often the world retaliates. You know, the attitude of so many in the world is, do unto others as they have done unto you. Paybacks. Of course, we know that the Bible says that's not the way that the Christian is supposed to live his life. We are supposed to live with love for one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's the way we as Christians are commanded to treat our enemies. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse number 12, the golden rule as it is described, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the rule we need to live by. Not do unto others as they have done unto you. Not do unto others before they do unto you. And the number of other rules that people live by today. You treat others the way you want to be treated at all times. Even when you have been mistreated, you treat them the way that you would want to be treated in that circumstance. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, that's where Paul talks about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You know, and in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That is, you treat him the way you're supposed to. And in that same passage, it talks about God will take care of the judging. You leave the vengeance to God. He will repay. He is the one that will take care of it. So we need to have that attitude. And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 9, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Peter there says, that we are to be not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. Incidentally, that particular text is dealing with brethren. It's talking about brethren and the way they are to treat each other. Not returning evil for evil and not returning reviling for reviling. So we have this attitude that we are to have. And here David demonstrated, as he says in this psalm here, a good attitude toward them. He wasn't their enemy. He didn't want to be their enemy. So that's the observation that David makes in this particular psalm, where he says that. And he goes on in verse 5, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And then that leads to this imprecatory part of this particular psalm. And again, that's where God's calling. David is calling upon God to curse his enemies. And I want you to notice some of the things that he says here. And this is not the exclusive list. And again, I'm not going to go over every one of these. I have got some comments to make, but let's notice what he says. He says, set a wicked man over him or over them. In other words, let them find somebody that's just as wicked as they are. Let them rule over them. Let an accuser sit at his right hand. Rather than somebody to defend him, let the one who is sitting next to him be somebody that betrays him. Let him be found guilty. Let his prayers become sin. That's an interesting one. Reject his prayers. Let his days be few. Another take his office. If he is in a position of authority, let another remove him. Now this is where it really gets disturbing. Let his children be fatherless. Let his wife be a widow. And then he says, let his children be vagabonds and beggars. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. Let his name be blotted out. Remember the sins of his parents. You know, don't respect the prayers of his parents even. You know, it's one thing when you're praying about God stopping your enemy, but the family of your enemy? Something to think about. And a couple of observations about this before we go on. His enemies, let's remember the character of them. They were described there in verse number 1 or verse 1 as being wicked, as having lying tongues, words of hatred. He goes on and he describes them. And this is the character of these individuals. So again, you're not dealing with virtuous people. He says there in the verse number 17, as he loved cursing, that is cursing people, condemning people, let him be cursed in the same way. As he did not delight in blessing, let him be far from blessing. He did not remember to show mercy. He persecuted the poor and the needy. He was clothed with cursing, he goes on and he says there later on in that particular text. With his garments, and he says, as he was clothed with it, let cursing clothe him. Let him be completely covered with that. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Let me ask you, are there some lessons that we can learn from that? Absolutely. And so, first of all, let's take a few minutes and let's actually talk about the idea of an imprecatory psalms. And there's a few of these. And some thoughts that I want you to give consideration to. You know, here David is hurt, and he's in a circumstance where he's weak, as you find in the last part of the last verses. You know, he's hungry and all those other types of things. So he's not at his strongest. And he calls upon God to curse. I want you to note, David doesn't act himself. That's the first thing to note about the imprecatory psalms. David's not doing the acting. He's calling upon God. In other words, he's leaving it in God's hands. And that's the ultimate point. And David's not demanding that God do these things. It's a request of God. Granted, it is a harsh request if it is granted. But David's turning this over to God, asking God to deal with his enemies. There is something to be said about that. In addition to that, most of these psalms, the imprecatory psalms, if not all of them, they acknowledge the goodness of God. So, I mean, as you get into the latter part of this psalm, you find David describes the good qualities of God. So David knows that God is a good God. So he's not requesting God to be unjust. And that's the point that I am making there. He's not saying that God is an unjust God. He's not. God is a loving God. And David fully understands those things. You know, we need to understand that in the Word of God, we're promised. We're promised that the ungodly are going to be dealt with. I have a couple of passages here. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 28. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 28. You read in that particular text there. It says there, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's God's will. And that's the point you read in that particular text there. This is God's will that these things take place. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 30. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 30. You read in that particular text there. The psalmist says, we know that he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Put your trust in God. Let him take care of the vengeance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 6, and you have a couple of other verses on there. But in 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse number 6, Paul there says, since it is a righteous thing with God, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. And He goes on and describes it. You've got verses there that talk about the vengeance of God and how His wrath is going to be poured out on the ungodly. You know, you look at the things that are said here. If you reject God, you're going to stand before God and your fate is going to be worse than the description that David gives of his request for his enemies. So just think about that when you see these imprecatory psalms. Again, it's not David doing these things. He's making a request of God. And another observation that you might want to make in this is these things are under the old law. We need to be careful in applying this type of attitude today. And I do want to take a few minutes and I want to talk about that. But I also want us to think just for a minute about people like the enemies of David here. I want you to think about the wicked today. As I said, do we have the wicked today as David had enemies? You know, we've already talked about some of them. Those who are wicked, honestly, we need to realize that they need to be stopped. Hear me, don't misunderstand me. They need to be stopped of their wickedness. So keep that in mind. But the point is quite often we are powerless. We are powerless to stop them by ourselves. So we turn to God and we request Him to deal with the wicked. You realize that every one of the harshness that are mentioned in this particular psalm, they will be instrumental in stopping the wicked one. One who is wicked and evil and bent in his way, one who wants to destroy Christians, God can stop him in his tracks. If that is His will. These terrorists, and we've got a lot of terrorists in the world today, murdering innocent people in the name of a God, not the God, but a God, murdering innocent people, beheading them, doing other things. You know, when I hear about those things, it gets me angry. And honestly, I have to fight from uttering words like what David is saying in this psalm. Because sometimes that's how you feel about them. That's the picture that I get of David, the situation that I see David in. What we realize here is every harshness mentioned, it'll stop wickedness. Well, somebody said, well, wait, what about the children? You know, may his children be vagabonds. May his children be orphans. Why would he say concerning the parent, may you reject their prayers? Well, I want you to at least consider something here. Is it possible that the parents of these enemies were an influence on them? Is it possible that because of the wickedness of the enemies of David, that they were rearing children to be just as wicked as they were? And I'm just putting thoughts out here. You know, things to think about when you look at corruption. You know, in Scripture, what are we told to do as parents? We're told to train up our children, are we not? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those commands are in Scripture because if a child is to be directed in the right path, it's up to us as parents to direct our children in the right path. And it is very likely that our children are going to follow a path of righteousness if in the home they see a path of righteousness. Now let me ask you, what about the opposite? If they live in a home with a path of wickedness, chances are they're going to follow that path. You know, we live in a society where you talk about those who are on assistance, welfare and such, and they talk about the pattern, trying to break the generations. So, you know, this idea of training up your children, it goes two ways. And I'm just giving that as a consideration when you look at what David is saying here in his frustration. He wants the enemy stopped so that God's will can prevail. And God's ways can prevail. And of course, I want you to also think about this, that God chose to include this psalm in the inspired writings. So it's here for a reason. So those are some things for us to think about dealing with these imprecatory psalms. And of course, we also ask this question. Now, how are Christians to act? When it comes to our enemies, how are we to act? And we need to be reminded of that. Number one, and we've already mentioned this verse, Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, you love your enemies. And He said, you pray for them. You do good for your enemies. If they're hungry, you feed them. You let God take care of the vengeance. Those are all things that we need to keep in mind. And so when I see the words of David here, I have to sit back and think twice before I would even think about uttering a prayer like this. Because as Christians, this is how we're told to act. We need to follow the example of Jesus. You want to talk about some vicious, hateful people that probably qualify in the category of those who were pursuing David, if not worse. I want you to think about those religious leaders that crucified Jesus. The lies that they perpetrated. The hatred that they had for Him that caused them to want Him to not just be put to death, but to be executed in the cruelest form of execution that the Roman Empire had at that time. To torture Him. That's the hatred that they had. They lied. They tried Him as a Jew, accused Him and condemned Him of blasphemy, and then when they go before Pilate, they change the charge. And I'm just telling you a few things. But you know why I bring all that up in this lesson? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 as He was being nailed to that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the example of Jesus that we follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, it talks about how Jesus suffered and how He is an example for us. He says there, beginning in verse number 20, He says, in verse number 20, He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live in righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's the example we follow today. We need to keep that in mind when we are dealing with our enemies. And when we reach that point of frustration, where like David, we want to call fire down from heaven and destroy the enemies of our Lord, like James and John asked Jesus on one occasion. That's not the attitude that we're to have. I'm going to tell you something else. Here's something to think about. Is it wrong to pray to God to defeat His enemies so that His will prevail? Honestly, think about that. You know, and again, think about those of our who are harsh. Is it wrong to ask God to defeat them? I'm not so convinced it's wrong to ask, but I will tell you this right now. What's your motives? Are you motivated by pure hatred, where you're no better than they are? Or are you motivated by genuine love and because you want to see goodness prevail? That's the thing. Where is your heart when you are asking God to deal with the ungodly? You know, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, we're told there to pray for our leaders. And one of the reasons we're told to pray for them is in order that we may lead a quiet life. I want to tell you right now, the only way we're going to be able to lead a quiet life is for certain leaders to be removed. Or to change. That's the bottom line. But again, do we have the right to take matters into our own hand? Absolutely not. I tell you right now, we need to think about these things when we pray to God about our enemies. In the final section of this psalm, and we'll just notice some of the things that he says here, going back to this 109th psalm. He says here in verse 21, "Deal with me for your name's sake." And that's something that we've already addressed in this psalm so far, that it's on behalf of God that he makes this particular request. "Your will be done." That's what Jesus prayed in the garden, Matthew 26 and verse 42. When Jesus taught us how to pray, Matthew 6 and verse 10. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." May that be our attitude. He goes on and you notice there that David acknowledges the goodness of God. He says there, "Because your mercy is good." You are a good and a just God. And he goes on and he says, "I am poor and needy." And in verses 22 through 24, this is where you find the condition that David is in at this time. You know, where he says there, you know, "I am poor and I'm needy. My heart is wounded within me." A broken heart. "I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I'm shaken off like locusts. My knees are weak through fasting." He's hungry. "And I have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads." That's the situation he's in. And we see ourselves when we stand before God. We too are poor and needy. We need God's help. That's really the point that David's making. "I need your help. I can't do this alone." Matthew 5 and verse 3, where Jesus there talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. The beginning of the Beatitudes as they are described. It's talking about a heart that's poor. You realize that you can't do this without God. That leads to everything else he says there. Jesus told his disciples in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." And that's the attitude that we need to have. In addition to that, he goes on and he says, "I am a reproach to them." The world hates the godly, and that's a point that we've made throughout this. And here, 1 Peter 4, 4, 1 John 3, 13, other passages, it says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Jesus in John 15 told his own disciples there, "They hated me." If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So don't be surprised. David acknowledges that he's a reproach by the world. And so as a result of that, he says, "Save me. Help me. Save me." That's his request in the 26th verse. And this is why. Verse number 27 of this psalm. He says, "You save me." He says, "That they may know that this is your hand. That you, Lord, have done this." I think we're told whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That needs to be our attitude. And he goes on, "Let them curse, but you bless. So that your servants will rejoice." Don't act like them. And keep that in mind with this request that he makes. "Let them curse, but you bless." And he says, "Let my verse number 29. "Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace, as with a mantle. And then he goes on, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save him from those who condemn him. He concludes, as David does with most of his Psalms, I will praise you no matter what happens. So you can see in this Psalm, even though it's a strong, harsh Psalm in many ways, yet it's a Psalm that we can learn from it what to do and what not to do, you know, as far as that goes. We have enemies, just like David had enemies. But as we live our lives, may they be a blessing to all that we come in contact with, whether good or evil. Lesson's yours.